We have now two parshiyos coming up, Tazria Mitzora.
Here.
We already read it. And obviously, the main theme of these two parshiyos is what we call Tumas Negayim, that separates and subdivides into three tributaries. One is Nigei Haguf, which is called Saras. Then we have Nigei Pagodim, and we have Nigei Batim. And the Ramban is very famous, we've discussed it on many occasions, that the whole phenomenon of Negoim is all supernatural. There's nothing biological about it, and in fact the Ramban presents the thesis that this is a great gift of Hashem, only in Eretz Yisrael. It's a result of the fact that God's providence over the land is very intense and very intimate, and when a person deviates from the law, and he does this, shall we say, as a regular criminal, then Hashem's Shekhinah is removed from him. And that expresses itself in a sign on his body called Negoy. Okay then? Now if we get a chance, which is on page 4 of this package, we'll see various sins that engender the various types of Tumas Negoim. We're going to focus our attention on two of those sins, and that is Lashon Hara and Tzaras Ayin, but that's not going to be the main focus of our discussion today. The question that I want to raise with you today is the following question. Why is it that in the entire process of Tumas Kohanim, of Tumas Negoim, from the diagnosis through the process of engendering tumah and establishing tumah, straight through all the way through Tara, from A to Z, from soup to nuts, it's always the Kohen. There's nothing that goes on without the Kohen. Now, to tell me that the Kohen is the, you know, the diagnostic expert, that he took a course in dermatology or other, you know, forms of science, and especially within the Ramban's frame of reference, that's very difficult to say. And the truth is, what I want to present to you today, three approaches that I found as to answer this question, and each one of these three approaches begins with I'm looking for an English word which I can't find.
Say in Hebrew, it's okay.
When you start with an excuse, meaning...
Alibi?
No. It's going to come. You know, when you... A disclaimer. Is that how you say no?
Caveat, disclaimer.
Disclaimer, okay. Each one of these approaches starts with a disclaimer. Namely, that we don't really know the answer to the question why Tumas Negoim depends upon the Kohen. It's a Gzeiras HaKosov. It's a divine decree. However, you know, the human being was given an intellectual, logical faculty, and the rational mind begs to try to give some sort of explanation as to why the Kohen plays this role. That's the introduction of every one of these commentaries. Now, I want to say one other thing about these three approaches. All these three approaches find a source in Tanakh for the answer to this question of the Kohen and his special role. However, when I say Tanakh, I mean the broadest sense of Tanakh. Tazria Mitzora are two parashios in Chamisha Chumshei Torah in Sefer Vayikra. What is a little bit less than satisfying from my perspective, and I'm only saying this because I want to try to see the whole picture, is that shouldn't there be something, at least within the Torah itself, that would indicate an answer to this question?
Yeah.
I find it odd, to say the least, that we have to stretch our arm. In two out of three of the cases, we're going to have to go all the way till Divrei Hayamim, which is the first part of Divrei Hayamim, the last part, I mean, really far out. Okay, having said that, let's move forward.
There's one in Chumash.
But you have an answer in Chumash itself?
No, there's one in Chumash and then one in Nach, or one famous one in Nach at least. There's Miriam.
Right, but Miriam is not going to tell us why the Kohen.
That's true, but you know, supernatural.
Yeah, no. Again, David, just so I want it to be crystal clear what I'm looking for, so we're all on the same page. I'm looking for an answer to the question, why the Kohen? Nothing happens.
I know.
Without the Kohen.
Because tsaras is a spiritual disease, not just a physical disease.
Okay,
so spiritual. You got to go to the Kohen.
But there are many things that are spiritual, and yet we go to the leaders of Klal Yisrael, we go to the Nesiim, we go to Aaron, we go to Moshe Rabbeinu. Why Dafka the Kohen? Okay, so let's you know, present the three part you know, approach. Now, just one word of history. There was a late Rishon, early Achron, you know, in that transition period, called the Rokeach. And he stretches his arm out all the way to Divrei Hayomim Beis, Perek of Zion. This is the third source on your page, which I feel so badly that you don't have the text, and part of it is my fault because it was meant to be sent yesterday, and you would have gotten in the middle of the day, but something got fluked up, and I only take the responsibility myself, and it wasn't sent out till today.
Yuri has the text.
Right, but you don't have a photocopy machine.
Do it for Yuri's benefit.
So, it's okay. Usually, Yechiel, you're the one who gets it. This time it's a chiddush.
I was in my office till 9:30 last night, and your email came in about 12:28 a.m. I just saw now.
Right. Okay.
Wrong time.
What does the Rokeach find in Divrei Hayomim Beis Perek Chavav? So you have to know two names. The name of the king of Israel is Uzziah, or Uzziyahu. You know, sometimes they add a vav.
Even Uzziyahu,
He was a good guy, Uzziah. He really did great things for Klal Yisrael. But he made one mistake. Almost a fatal mistake. He came to the conclusion, according to Chazal, that since he's the king of Israel, and God is the king of the universe, it makes absolute sense that the king, the human king of Israel, should bring a karbon on the Mizbeach, should be maktir a karbon for the king of the universe. There was only one problem.
Good logic.
He wasn't a Kohen.
Details.
Now, there's another name that you have to know, and that's the name of the Kohen. His name was Azariah, or Azariahu. I like that name. Azariah tried to stave this off, to explain to the king, this just won't cut the mustard. You cannot be mocked here on the Mizbeach. Sorry, but no thanks, but no thanks. And he wasn't making much headway. And he decides to bring with him an entourage of Kohanim into the Beis HaMikdash, to see if somehow they could prevent this thing from happening. And the pasuk describes the number of Kohanim that he brought in. You know, sometimes here, you know, we have in Eretz Yisrael, we have a daily Berachas Kohanim. Sometimes in our Minyanim, where I daven, we have 5-6 Kohanim. That's like a massive amount of Kohanim. Anyway, Azariah brings in 80 Kohanim. Okay, I'd like to know the significance of number 8. Says the Rokeach, if you count the number of times the word Kohen appears in Parshas Tazria Mitzora, starting from the first pasuk, which is Perek Yud Gimel in Vayikra, pasuk Beis, Adam Ki Yeh Ba'ar Besaro Se'es Osapachas V'ra'o HaKohen, and you take it all the way up to the very last pasuk, which says Asher lo tasig yado b'taraso, and there too the word Kohen appears. How many times? See if you can guess. How
80.
Many? You guessed it.
80.
Now, the Rokeach doesn't explain why Azariah gets together 80 Kohanim. He doesn't explain why the Pasuk in Tazria Mitzvah, the Psukim, repeat the name, the word Kohen 80 times. But I think he means the following. And maybe this is, Yechiel, what you were indicating before. A contemporary of the Rokeach was the Maharal Miprag, and you know the Maharal Miprag was very into numbers. And the number 8 symbolizes going beyond 7. 7 represents nature, and 8 represents Me'al HaTeva, something miraculous or supernatural. Now, in Divrei Hayomim, the Tanakh records that when Uzziah saw this entire group of 80 Kohanim, it made no impact on him whatsoever. And he pushes forward. At the last minute, when he's about to be makriv the Karban, keep in mind he's not a Kohen, all of a sudden he breaks out in what? You guessed it, tzaras. And the pasuk testifies that he becomes a mitzora till the very day he dies. He was never able to cure himself of that mitzora, of that tzaras. So it seems to me that the 80 Kohanim were not there to block the king in a physical sense, because the king was in charge of all his armies. These 80 Kohanim, they were nice, probably yeshivish looking guys, you know what I mean? They learned in Eretz Yisrael, Toronto, who knows where they learned. And they weren't about to block the king himself. But the 80 Kohanim were there as multiples of 8, 10 times 8, to see if they could bring about some miraculous intervention of Hashem to block the Melech from doing this. And that's exactly what happens. Without the Kohen, there's no tzaras. The Kohen brings about this miraculous, sensational event, that supernatural of tzaras. Yeah, Joe?
Are you trying to say that if he wouldn't have brought the Kohanim in, he wouldn't have gotten tzaras?
That's what I'm suggesting in the Rokeach, because the Rokeach wants to explain why the Kohen plays this role as a conduit to bring about Tumas Tzaras. And his answer is because he, more than anyone else, has the ability to bring about this metaphysical intervention of God, which is a sign from heaven to tell a person that he's overstepping his bounds, that he's crossing the red lines.
I find this so far inspiring but unsatisfactory. I don't want to insult the Rav, but I'll tell you why. Because when we read Tazria Mitzora, it seems to me it's not so much that the Kohen brings about the Tzaraas, but it's within the Kohen's expertise, divinely inspired, to perceive the Tzaraas, not to create the Tzaraas. So I don't see the comparison.
I think the Rokeach is making a Kal Vachomer. If the Kohen could create the Tzaraas, meaning if he's going to beseech God, stop this man in his tracks before he goes too far, and the Kohen, through that intervention, is able to bring about Tzaraas, how much more so can the Kohen determine and establish Tumas Tzaraas? Okay, look, Yechiel, you should know that my agenda for today is to offer my own interpretation. So if you'll be critical of my interpretation, then I have trouble. But if you're critical of the other three approaches, then you might be on my page. The second approach is that of the Sephardim. The Sephardim, as you know, is a Spaniard at the time of the Golden Age of Spain. And he is so convinced that he has the answer to this question, and he finds it in the Tanakh in Malachi. Now you have to know that Malachi is the last of the Nevi'im, so we're really, really far away from the Parshios of Tazria Mitzora. Vashtet in Malachi, Sifsei Kohen Yishmeru Das, V'Torah Yevakesh Mipi. The Kohen, more than anyone else, is in charge of the Mesores HaTorah, of teaching Torah. And when a person is afflicted by Tzaraas, somebody's got to teach him. And the Sfarno perhaps goes even further. Teaching is not just intellectual. The endeavor of Talmud Torah is moral and ethical as well. And in the context of a very intimate relationship, in a spiritual sense, between a Rebbe and a Talmud, the master and his disciple, it is the master more than anyone else who can not only teach the student intellectually, but guide him ethically. That's what this potential Tamei needs more than anything else. At this juncture in his life, he needs someone to guide him, to teach him, to reveal to him what the nature of his sin and his iniquity is, and more important, a process of tshuva. And the Sforno goes even further. He says that not only is the Rebbe in charge of guiding his student, of opening his eyes, but moreover, the Rebbe is in charge of praying on behalf of his student. It's such a close relationship that the Talmud is almost an extension of the Rebbe himself. To the same extent that I ask Hashem, I petition to God to help me, I petition to God to help my Talmud, because of that close relationship, the Talmud is like an extension of myself. And the Sforno is so excited about this because he thinks he's answered another question. Why is it, and this is the second paragraph from the Sforno, you have it, Yudi, in front of you, why is it that they go through this long process, in the case of Tumas Batim, Nige Batim, and before they quarantine the house, which is called Hezger, they go through a whole process where they empty out the house of all its furniture. And the Sforno says that this is a delay tactic. Why are we delaying? Why dilly-dally? The Kohen already knows that the bias is Tamei. The answer is to give the Kohen and the Baal HaBayis, who's afflicted, with a little extra time to introspect. What's the nature of my sin? How do I go about rectifying my sin? And more importantly, to pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that even though now I'm being afflicted, I will be able to get the message, get myself back on track, do tshuva, and after this process of rectification, purify myself, and then become again part of the Machne, an upstanding member and citizen of the community. So the Sforno sees the Kohen here as the Rebbe, and that's why he plays the most important role.
But is it the Kohen who's the teacher, or is it the Leviim?
Sifsei Kohen Yishmru Das. The Leviim are also teachers, but the primary responsibility falls on the shoulders of the Kohen.
Okay.
Then we have the third approach that I found. That's a more contemporary approach of the Meshech Chachma Rameir Simcha Mitvinsk in his magnum opus on the Torah, right here in Parshas Tazria. Again, he starts with the, you know, with the misclaimer. He says, "You know, Negoim Nimsu Lizadu Misisrei Torah." This is one of the secrets of the Torah, that Tuma V'Tara Tluya B'Kohen. We can't understand. Omnam Yeshlomar. Omnam Yeshlomar means, even though we can't understand it, you know, I'm going to take a stab at it. And he says the following. He stretches his arm out to Divrei Yomim Aleph. And there the Torah, the Tanakh says, Vayavdel Aaron Lakdisho Kodesh Kadosh. That Aaron and the Kohenim are separated with Kodesh Kadoshim. They're even holier than the Leviim. The Leviim also have a Kedushas Leviim, and Yisrael have Kedusha, but the highest level of Kedusha is Kedushas Kohen. And here the Meshech Chachma has an unbelievable insight. He says, how do you measure, how does Kedusha express itself? You know, you have Kedushas Yisrael, and you have Kedushas Leviim, and then finally, at the tip of, you know, the top of the totem pole, you have Kedushas Kohen. Kedusha, says the Meshech Chachma, is Hashgacha Pratis of HaKadosh Baruch. The Jew, insofar as he has Kedushas Yisrael, has a divine protection. God protects him. Again, that could work L'tov U'L'mutav. You know, sometimes it means God, you know, supervises a Jew in such a careful, intimate way that he'll bring about a punishment. But that's also good. Then you have the Kedushas Leviim, they have a little bit more Hashgacha Pratis, until finally you get to Kedushas Kahuna, Kodesh Kadoshim Lashem, they have the greatest protection. So Almighty God now is a protector with a capital P. Usually we think of protector, a capital P is protectia, right? But here the capital P is for protecting, the divine protection. And there's a special protection on the Kohen. Says the Meshech Chachma, the responsibility, the job, the task of Tumas Negoyim to synchronize, evaluate that this is Tuma and diagnose it as Tuma, and then finally to go through the process of Hezger and to be Metame, to declare the Tame as Tame, and then finally the process of purification. Says the Meshech Chachma, it's a very dangerous process. And how does he prove how dangerous it is? Because the Pasuk here says that they have to declare, this is in Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Mem Hey, Tame Tame Yikra. When they send the Tame out of the Machne, they get on a foghorn, so to speak, and they declare, this guy is Tame. Why are they doing so? Why is it so important? The Havdalah to separate him is because has askuspo hu inyon misukon miloshen sakona. Any involvement in the Tomei is very dangerous. Kadesh lo tidobek bo hanega, because the nega is very contagious. And this, by the way, I think, this is my own comment, if I was writing footnotes on the Meshech Chachma, I would say that he's on the line not of the Ramban but of the Rambam. The Rambam says that a person should never put coins into his mouth because he might contract tzaras. Now the Ramban looks at it more from a physical, biological perspective, and there's something very contagious going on. And the Ramban sees it as something more metaphysical and supernatural. But be that as it may, according to the Meshech Chachma, why is the Kohen chosen for this very dangerous job? Lachin, kevan shu osek binyan mesukan tzarech hashgacha nifla pratis, kidei shi natel vizlo tidobek bei hanega. Lachin bachar haTorah ze bibnei Aaron asher hema nivdolim mishar klal Yisrael umushgachim bepratis yosek maglichsim vayavdel Aaron lagdisho kodesh kadoshim. Says the Meshech Chachma that there's a special divine protection, a very intense, profound protection that encircles the Kohanim, and they, and only they, can expose themselves to this very contagious and dangerous disease. So we have three approaches, Rabosai. And all three approaches are rooted in Tanakh, but none of them, as far as I can tell, are rooted in the five books of Moses. And therefore, what I'd like to do in the next 20 minutes or so, depending on when you have to go, is try to offer a different approach. Now, my approach, which you'll see on the bottom, the sources for this, the base were on the bottom of page 2 and most of page 3, is based on, well, I don't know. I don't want to pinpoint one particular source, because I think what I want to do here really is to sew together a number of different pieces of the puzzle. But first and foremost, let me mention a Medrash Chazal here at the very beginning of Tazria Adam, Kiyia Ba'ar Bisaro, etc. And the Medrash Rabbah offers a mashal using a matrona. Matrona is a significant woman in government circles. So she now represents symbolically Klal Yisrael, Knesset Yisrael. And she comes in front of the king, because the king has revealed various punishments for crimes, and they're very harsh and dangerous punishments. And she gets very nervous. And she says, what's going on? Joe, are you with me?
I'm sorry, who is it? Who's coming in front
of you? It's called a matrona. Again, you don't have the source in front of you, and I apologize for that. Matrona is, is an Aramaic word for a woman of significance, of stature, a special woman. And she in this Medrash, as is very often in the Medrash, is a representative of Knesset Yisrael, a symbolic representation. And when she hears the parshios of Tazria Mitzora, she's overwhelmed. These are very severe punishments. And she gets very nervous. And between the lines, if I read this Medrash correctly, you know, she's saying to the king, what's going to be? I mean, these are very harsh punishments. And the king comes to, the king who represents the Melech Malkei Melachim, comes to quiet her down, to calm her down. And he tells her, don't worry. These punishments are really for the Avodim Ushvachos. They're not for the citizens, the rank and file of our country. And the Mefarshim say that the Avodim and Shvachos represent the Umos HaOlam, and the rank and file citizen represents Knesset Yisrael. And Amale, the Melech, says to the Matrona, Al Tisyore Mi Elu, the Elu Liumos HaOlam, Aval Atem Lechol Velishtos Velismach. Your lot will be to eat and to drink and to be merry. So the super commentary on the Medrash is the Eitz Yosef. And the Eitz Yosef says the following, that the Umas HaOlam may enjoy life, but that's because God is giving them all their rewards in this world. The Jew, on the other hand, who's so beloved to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, might be suffering, but that's a great chesed of Hashem, because God is punishing them for their averos in order to bring them to tshuva, so that their eternal reward, their ultimate reward in the olam shekulo tov, will be unimpaired and unlimited by their sins. So God, in a sense, is giving these negayim, but it's Knesset Yisrael as that are receiving a very special gift, insofar as the Negoim will allow them to experience the ultimate eternal reward without having to suffer punishments for their sins, and the Negoim will teach them how to rectify their sins and do tshuva. Okay. That's the Medrash Rab. So please keep in mind that this Medrash, more than any other source that I know of at least, defines the lovely gift that Hashem is bestowing upon Klal Yisrael in the parasha of Negoim. And here, the Archaim HaKadosh adds another dimension, another element. Okay, we just joined by another member of the group here. Can't get him in Canada, at least I can get him here in Yerushalayim. Oh, wow. How you doing? I'm a little bit overwhelmed. But anyway, you came just in time for the punchline.
Who's here? Who is it?
Who's here? I have to turn this around. What?
Byron?
Byron, yeah. Byron.
That's Byron.
Yeah, good. You want to say hello to... The Archaim HaKadosh says the following. Again, if we had more time, we'd go through every holy word of the Archaim HaKadosh. Why does it say Adam ki yeh be'ar b'saro? Be'ar b'saro sounds like it's on the surface of his skin. And the Archaim wants to say the following. There's a fundamental difference between the Umos HaOlam and Knesset Yisrael. He says, Hagoyim Einam mitamim b'tumis negoyim. The whole parasha tumis negoyim is inapplicable to the nations of the world. Why? Because tumis negoyim is only on the surface level, and that's unique and singular to the people of Israel. Modiah hakosav, the Torah is teaching us that tzaras beish Yisraeli eino ela ba'ar b'sara v'lo b'fnim. It never penetrates into his inner soul. It's always on the surface. Ha'umos, in contrast, the nations of the world, the sin is mibchinas nafsham bi'atzma. It penetrates into their very soul. They become identified with sin. However, b'nefesh Yisrael, says the Archaim HaKadosh, it's always bi'ar habasar, dafka b'oro velo bibisaro. It doesn't say bibisaro. It's never in the nefesh, it's never in the pnimius of a person. That's the nature of Knesset Yisrael, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends this sign, which is external, as a message to the Jew, to rectify his actions and get rid of this surface level sin, but the dross never penetrates into the soul of the Jew. And Yechiel, here's where we get back. No, who was it? Who was it that mentioned Miriam? That was you, David, or Yechiel?
Yeah.
David. So the Sfas Emes, which is on the top of your page 2, says that that's why the Torah emphasizes in Zechiras Miriam that we should remember what happened to Miriam, and she was sent, if you remember, Chutz LaMachne. Why doesn't the Torah mention Lashon Hara, that we should remember the Issur of Lashon Hara? He says there's a very important message here. When we remind ourselves of Miriam, the Torah says about Miriam, Teitzei Lachutz, that she has to go on the outside. And the Sfas Emes, in his Hasidic style, says that Teitzei Lachutz means get rid of that stuff that's on the chutz. Get rid of that dirt, so to speak, that spiritual dross that's external, but it never was internal. And since a Jew has to appreciate his holiness and the fact that his inner self is always pure, never gets contaminated, that's why he can face all the challenges of the Yetzer Hara, because he realizes, he appreciates that he himself is pure, he's good, and he always wants to do good. Now, what does this have to do with the Kohen? Now, you all know that for Ashkenazic Jews, if you want to look up a halacha, what sefer do you usually look into?
Shulchan Aruch.
Okay, but more contemporary. So if you want to get really the, Shulchan Aruch is more for Sfaradim. What?
Mr. Brewer.
The Mishnah Brewer, great. I always tell you my joke about Mr. Brewer. You remember that joke? Okay. For Sfaradim, there's a sefer called the Kaf HaChaim. It's published about a century ago here in Yerushalayim. So the Kaf HaChaim in Simon Kuf Chaf Ches, which is the Simon of Birchas Kohanim, wants to know why is the last word of Birchas Kohanim, of the introduction to the bracha, the Asher Kitzonim Mitzvosov, right, the Kitzonim Mitzvosov, what is it, the last word?
Be'ahava.
Why be'ahava? And he says the following, based on Zohar, that a Kohen who's not in love with the community should not duchen. Kol Kohen to lo rachim li ama lo yifros es yadav. He goes on and he says that on the reciprocal side, the community has to love the Kohen as well. And this is based on a pasuk in Tehillim. The pasuk in Tehillim says, Tov ayin hu yivurach. Now, someone who's blessed with a good eye, which means he shares what he has with others, he will be blessed. And the Gemara says, Al tikre yivurach el yivarech. Don't read it yivurach, that he will be blessed, but yivarech, he will bless in the active. Only a Kohen who has an ayin tova, he feels compassion towards the people, love, he wants to bestow all the goodness upon them, he and only he can bless the people. And that's why, he says, Al kein tiknu b'zeh bracha bi'ava k'dei sheyitnu daitam, that the Kohen should pay attention, le'ov es Yisrael v'gam Yisrael ye'ov l'Kohen. That is the precondition for Birchas Kohen. So the Kohenim, so to speak, have to gear themselves up to the level of Ava before they can bless the people of Israel. They have to, in a sense, focus on an Ayin Tova and truly, profoundly desire the goodness that they will be bestowing on Klal Yisrael through their bracha. Ah! If this be the case, Rabosai, I'm beginning to see, perhaps, what the nature of the Kohen's love is for Klal Yisrael, and why that plays such an important role in the Parsha of Negoim. the Kohen is blessed with an Ayin Tova, and that's the way he can play his role as a Mevarech. Okay. What parsha in the Torah do I want to put my finger on to answer the question why the Kohen plays the central role in the Goyim? Parsha Shoftim. Let me read to you the Psukim in Parsha Shoftim. Yudi, you have it on page 2. It's the second source on your page. We find a slain body between two cities. Anybody know what parsha I'm referring to? Exactly, Egla Rucha. In the case of Egla Rufa, who is in charge of the ceremony, if you call it that, of Egla Rufa? The Kohen. And the pasuk says, "Vahoridu ziknei ha'ir ahi as ha'egla el anachla nachal eson," etc., etc. All the laws, and then it says, "Vinikshu akohanim b'nei Levi," etc., etc. Now, I want to ask the obvious question: why the Kohen? This is not avoda in the Beis Hamikdash. Question number 2: Kohanim b'nei Levi. And that's a strange phrase. We know the Kohanim are the children of Shevet Levi, but why the need to emphasize that? But the plot grows thicker, because the Torah here tells you why the Kohen plays this role in the Egla Rufa. Ki bam bachar Hashem Elokecha levarech b'shem Hashem. Why are the Kohanim chosen for this task of Egla Rufa? Because they're in charge of being Mevarech B'Shem Hashem. And then the Torah says, the Alpiem Yeh Kol Riv V'Chol Nega. V'Chol Nega. Well, that's a reference to Tazria Mitzora. Coming from a funeral now, that's why I didn't even get a chance to drink anything. So I want to share with you the insight of one of the Rebbes, one of the great giants of Chassidus, the Ozher of a Rebbe. He says the following. He's not interested in Parashas Nagoyim, but I think his breakthrough here will help us for why the Torah adds V'chol Nega here in the Parashah of Egla Rufa. He says the following, based on Zohar. The Kohen represents the Midah of Chesed. The Levi represents the Midah of Gvura. Again, if you have any time, I sent it to you by email. Go through all the sources here in Zohar, if you have the time, and see why this is so. Now, Chesed and Gvura are to some extent antithetical, because Chesed represents compassion. Gvura represents strict justice, din. He says the following. When this body is found slain between two cities, something went wrong. Whether one of the Jewish people in one of these cities was responsible for his death, directly or indirectly, maybe he got sent out without food, you know the whole sugyan sota. Or perhaps, and this you have to learn the Sugi Makis, there's a general lack of appreciation for the sanctity of life, and as a result, this man was slain. Me'achar she'ira dover nora, this is the Bear Moshe, something terrible happened, shvichas damim, bevadai kodem lezeh ezechet, there must have been a sin. Shehi asiba lima'ora hamitzayr hazeh, and that caused this terrible calamity of kiyimza chalal ba'adoma. Lefichach mutal al hakohanim, what's the responsibility of the Kohen? Lahochiach es Yisrael, the entire process, the whole ceremony, it's very complex, half of Masechet Sota of Egla Rufa, is geared towards one and only one goal, and that's to rebuke and chastise the people. It's a public demonstration that we've got to do tshuva. And that's the responsibility of the Kohen. Why? Because the Kohen is Mibnei Levi. He comes from the Midah of Gvura. And now the Kohen has to connect himself to his Shoresh, his roots, as part of Shevet Levi, so that he, with his Gvura, with his justice, with his eye towards castigation, can rebuke the people and set this straight. However, Omer Apostle ki bam bacha Hashem l'shal levarich b'shem Hashem klomar yachad, together with their role as Levim, as Bnei Levi, meaning for Gvura, Yeshlem Tafkin Levarech Es Yisrael, they have another Tafkin as Kohanim to bless the people B'Birchas Kohanim. And there they were using which Midah? Not the Midah of Gvura, but rather the Midah of Chesed. And this comes back to what we discussed in the Kafachayim, that the Kohen, in order to be Mavarech, needs Ava. So you have a parent who wants to rebuke a child, and the parent is up in arms, you know, absolutely fit to be tied in anger. You know, the child came home at 3 in the morning and didn't call. You know, you tried to get through to their cell phone, and of course it was off, you know. I have Yahrzeit for my father this Shabbos, Vav Iyar. And, you know, everybody on a yard site has a guilt feeling because of where they, and I can't forget, I was taking summer school at Brooklyn College, and I came home at some ungodly hour, got into discussions and so forth and so on, and my father was fit, he was ready to call the police. Again, Toronto is a safe city, but Brooklyn is a jungle. And to this day, I carry with me that guilt. So what does a parent do in this case? Obviously, they want to just let loose. They want to just scream until they, you know, they can bring the house down. But no, you need, together with Gvura, the Midah of Chesed. Only someone who can integrate those two Midos, who can soften the Gvura with Chesed, with love, only such a person could really fulfill the mitzvah of Tochacha the way it should be fulfilled. There's got to be a mitigating element of Chesed and Ava. And that's the role of the Kohen. And I want to go even further. The Torah says, V'chol Nega. Why is the Kohen in charge? Exclusively, nothing happens in the Goyim without the Kohen. Not the diagnosis, and not the declaration that he's Tomei, and not the Tara process. Everything is the Kohen. Because ultimately, the afflictions of the Goyim are brought about as a divine sign, as a metaphysical phenomenon, says the Ramban, to teach the afflicted that I'm sending you a message for your benefit, that you have to rectify your ways. The Kohen is the one who's going to step in, v'chol nega, and play that role. Just as we saw in the Ber Moshe, with regard to Egla Rufa, it's the Kohen B'nai Levi, because he combines both the Midah of Gvura, insofar as he's from Levi, and the Midah of Chesed, insofar as he's a Kohen, I'm a Varech. He's the Ayin Tov who has the capacity out of love to bless the people of Israel. He's the one who can play the unique role in Tumas Negoyim. And Rabosai, if this thesis is correct, we don't have to stretch our arms as the Rokeach does after Divrei Hayomim and Uzi on Azariah. We don't have to stretch our arms as the Meshech Chachma did to Divrei Hayomim to talk about Sifsei Kohen Tishmu Yishmu Das, or the way the Sfarno has it, and so forth. So we can see it here in the Chumash, the two words V'chol Nega. And I want to add one last clincher. I'm always looking to see, I know you guys have to leave in about 3-4 minutes. Here's what I want to add. You know, on the list of sins in the Gemara, in Erchin Tezayin, that engender Tumah in the Goyim, one sin is Lashon Hara on that list, but the other sin is Ayin Ra. And on the fourth page that I sent you, the Chidah says that the reason why we take all the furniture out of the house, the Beis Hamanuga, before we quarantine the house of Hezger, not the way the Sfarno says it, to give the Kohen a little more time to pray, but rather because this individual who owns the house, who is guilty of tsarus ayin, which means he doesn't want to forgive. And people came around and said, could I borrow a certain tool or a utensil? And it's a bit sensitive because it's an expensive tool. And the man says to himself, you know what? I worked. I earned a living. I bought this tool. I don't want to give it to you. That's what he says in his mind. And you're going to ruin it for me. You go out and buy yourself the tool. You know, you've vacuum cleaners and whatnot, right? So what does he tell him? You know what he tells his neighbor? I don't have it. Ah, wonderful. He tells 5 different neighbors, 10 different neighbors over the course of years until finally HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I had enough. And as part of the process of Tumas Negoyim, Abatim, Tumas Batim, he's got to empty out his whole house and says the Chidah at that point, all the neighbors come around and said, you no good liar, you. You know? Anyway, that's the sin of Tzoros Ayin. Who's the opposite of Tzoros Ayin? The Kohen. The Kohen. You see, I can't rebuke you if I'm guilty of the same pitfalls, the same failings as you are. You know, call a postal the Mumo postal. You know, go fly a kite. Who are you to tell me? You know, you're no good than yourself. Imagine one thief telling another thief, don't steal. Doesn't make any sense. But the Kohen is the Tov Ayin. And insofar as the Kohen is the Tov Ayin, who Yivarech, he can bestow the bracha. Because David HaMelech teaches us in Tillim that Tov Ayin Yivurach, Al Tikri Yivurach, says Chazal, the Gemara Nedarim, Ella Yivurach, Yivarech. The Kohen is the personification of Chesed, of Ava, of Tov Ayin. He cares about the goodness of everyone else. And perhaps Rabose, with this I'll conclude, maybe it's not coincidental that the Parshias of Tazria Mitzora coincide every year with the Sfiras HaOmer. The Gemara tells us that Sfiras HaOmer is a period of time in which the 24,000 Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva perished. And what was their sin? It's very interesting. Chazal tells us in the Medrash, it's not in the Gemara in Yevamos, that their sin was Tzar Ayin. They were Tzar Ayin. Again, I don't know the Madrega of Talmidei Rabbi Akiva, but I call it Madregasam. They were guilty of Tzoros Ayin. And the Pash of Negoyim is deeply rooted in the sin of Tzoros Ayin. And it's the Kohen who's the Mavarech. It's the Kohen who personifies Chesed and compassion. He is identical with Tov Ayin. He's the one who, out of an integration of love and tough love, out of Gvura and Chesed, he can play the role to bring about an entire process of purification for the person who is afflicted with Tumas Negoyim, to set him on the right path, to rectify his ways, to get the divine message that's a divine blessing and a gift, as we saw. And the Kohen recognizes what's great about the Jew. Hamavarchas Amo Yisrael bi'ava. Why Amo Yisrael? Because the Archaim says that what's unique about the people of Israel? They are inherently good. Any evil is just menasafa lechutz. It's on the outside. Bi'ar b'sorrow. The Kohen appreciates that. He loves every Jew. And he knows that the Jew is inherently good. He's pure. And he can implement his goodness after he purifies and rectifies himself from Tumah and Negunah. Hey then, any questions, any comments? Was it clear, Joe?
Just, would you have to say maybe the same thing possibly with regards to a shofar, you know, for a court case, for a judge in a court case, no? Somebody who's deciding for sure a case of 23, that you'd have to possibly say.
What do you mean by 23? I'm not familiar.
Well, a court case of May.
Oh, 23 judges. Oh, yeah.
Judges, whatever judges, you know, that they would have to have the same, why don't you say
those qualities? I don't think so, Joe. I think in the case of people who sit on the bench, as we say, their midah has to be 1,000% gvura. There's no admixture of chesed here. Chesed is only within the divine realm, what we call bidei shamayim, bidine adam. For example, you know, the Chai Adam, Rav Avram Danzig, authored the Tefillah Zakah. If you've ever seen that paragraph that you may say on Kol Nidre Night, he says, I'm mochel anyone, unless he owes me money. Yeah, because if you give an absolute mechila, a guy might owe you $1,000. You don't want to be mechilim. So he adds that proviso, you know, that there shouldn't be any mechila. When it comes to dini mominus, you know, if you owe me money, I have a right to take you to court, and there's no pshara. Now, if we go for a compromise, you know, and we decide, you know, zemborer, and then we want to compromise a pshara, that's something different. But the role of the judges is strict justice, strict thing.
Very, very well done.
All right, Rabbi, so what I'd like you to review is the three approaches and then see, you know, I'm waiting for Yechiel's critique of my approach. But if you, you know, if you critique the other three approaches, then I'm okay, because by passive elimination, you accept my approach.
Sign up for homework.
Rabbi, so I'll see you in 2.5 weeks, okay?
Yeah, okay. So how... We're looking at would the Rub be interested in Rabbi Weber's offered to say the drasha.
Whatever, you know, again, I'm looking for teaching, so maximize my stay in Toronto. You know, I don't come that often, and I'd like to give whatever I can. Again,
how long would the Rub stay in Toronto?
I'd like to stick around for 3-4 days to explain to people, you know, we have this new project that we started, it's less than a year ago, called the Lone Soldiers, and I'd like to tell you about what we're doing with Chayalim here, Chayalot as well. They're not necessarily religious people, but we're giving them something very, very special. We rented an entire facility for them.
So coming on Friday and leave on Monday kind of thing?
I think I would stay till Tuesday so that we can have our shiur, and once we have our shiur face to face, then I can get on a plane.
Okay, so
are we having a shiur next Tuesday?
Well, what's next Tuesday? What am I missing here?
I don't know. I'm asking, I'm sure next Tuesday.
Why not?
What's happening? Did I miss any holy days that I should know about?
No. So I'm just trying to. I'm working on Shabbos. We'll talk to the other guys about outside of Shabbos, but with regards to Shabbos, the.